Home. When last Peggy and I were here, we had just buried our son. And you folks, and Pastor Arakaki and his family, minister to us. And I thank you. I have just returned from meetings like these in Northeast Tennessee. And I bring you greetings, for there I met some from this area. And God's work is progressing there in a wonderful and exciting way. I believe that God is ready to do something special in the Roseburg area. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. And I know the time is right. Some while back, for my own personal devotional purposes, I began a study of the parables of Jesus. There are 41 true parables, many more similes and metaphors, but 41 parables. And of the 41, the majority have to do with the second coming. And I found the parable so encouraging because life and times today, the experiences of people today, are very much like they were in the time of Jesus. And so I've chosen to share with you this morning one of those parables that's become a favorite of mine, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. So turn there with me right now, if you will, and we're going to talk together for a little bit about the 11th hour workers. Now, some of you folks are going to be asking, what translation are you reading from? And the answer is the Albrecht translation. Now, this is a regular King James, but I will update the language a little bit, but I promise never to twist the scripture anyway. So please follow now while I begin to read at verse 1 from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like a fruit grower that went at daylight to hire workers to work in his vineyard. When they agreed with him for a fair day's wage, he sent them to work in the vineyard. Then he went again at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he saw some folks standing there at the employment office, the marketplace. He said, go into my vineyard and go to work, and whatever's right and fair, I'll pay you. And they went to work. Again at noon, he did the same, and then at about 3 o'clock, and once more at 1 hour before sundown. And he found some who were standing around. He said, why aren't you working? And they said, no one offered us a job. He said, go into my vineyard, whatever's fair, I'll pay you. When the sun had set, the farmer called his foreman, and he said, pay the workers now, paying firstly those that I hired lastly, and lastly pay those that I hired first. When the folks came that had been hired just 1 hour before sundown, they received the full day's wage. And when those came who'd worked from daylight, they supposed they were going to get a lot more, but they were given the same amount. And when they received it, they began to complain against the man and his foreman, and they said, these that have worked only just 1 hour, you have made equal to us. You paid them the same amount, and we worked throughout the heat of the day. This is not fair. It's not right. And the farmer said, look, I've done no wrong at all. You agreed with me this morning for this amount. Take it. Do whatever you will. And I'll give to the last even as I give unto you. it's lawful, isn't it? It's my money. Are you upset with me because of my generosity? So he that is first will be last, and the last will be first. And many are called, but few choose. Now the bottom line of the story, of course, is righteousness by faith. Very clearly spelled down here. What Jesus is saying is, it matters not if you accepted me in your childhood and followed me all of the years of your life, or you accepted me just this morning, you're all going to be treated equally in my kingdom. It matters not where you've come from or when you have come to me, I'm going to treat you all equally. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is the gift of the generosity of God. And I find great courage in that story. However, for the next few minutes, we're going to transition. And I'm going to share with you an application that inspiration endorses. As we talk about the 11th hour workers in the last days, just before our Lord Jesus ascended, he called his disciples and said to them, this good news has to go everywhere. It has to go to Roseburg and Reading, and it has to go to the whole world before I can come back again. And they had just completely fallen in love with Jesus. But I'm sure their thinking was, what a tremendous obligation, what a mission. However shall we accomplish this mission? Now, to refer back to the parable, I want you to notice a couple of things. There is a sense of urgency. No man, no farmer, no business person will pay someone a full day's wage for 1 hour of work. It just doesn't happen unless there is great urgency, and it may well be that the grapes in the vineyard were at the peak of ripeness, and just a drop or two of rain or moisture would permeate by the process of osmosis the skin of the grape, and the grape would burst open and be practically useless. And so there is in this story a sense of urgency. I want to suggest to you that the same sense of urgency is among us and around us to this very day. Notice one other thing, if you will. While the theme of the passage is righteousness by faith and without works whatsoever, only there's such a balance in the Bible, such a wonderful balance all the way through, certainly in the teachings of Jesus. So watch this now. It's righteousness by faith. You can't earn the slightest bit of God's generosity, but on the other hand, only the workers got paid, whether they worked a few minutes or the whole day. Now, we Seventh-day Adventist Christians are the inheritors of the Gospel Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we take our name, Seventh-day, what now? Adventists, and we long for the coming of Jesus. Oh, how we wish he would hurry and get back here. And he must, if there's anyone here left to save, he must hurry and do that. So I'm going to share with you the good news. The good news is this. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is growing at an unprecedented rate. Now it's true, as the lady who's just gotten back from India said, we have some problems. We have some serious problems, and they really have to do with organization, and they have to do with funding, hiring pastors that can shepherd the folks. But at the same time, the church is growing. It's growing in India. It's growing in South America. It's becoming even a threat to the Catholic Church. And we may talk more about that when we look at the United States in Bible prophecy a few evenings down the road. It's growing over the former Soviet bloc. the Adventist church is growing. It's growing here in the United States. Not as fast and rapidly as we would like, but the Seventh-day Adventist church is growing. Thank God for that. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. Not too long ago, Peggy and I went down to Mindanao in the Philippines to hold meetings. And we had been told that we were going to hold our meetings in Davao City. That's the capital of the southernmost of the islands. A huge, huge city. We were met at the airport and taken to the union office. And while we had lunch, the president said, I hope you don't mind too terribly, but we have chosen to take you to another place for your meetings. If you don't mind, we'd like for you to have your meetings in Compostela. I said, I've never heard of it. Well, it's about 75 miles north, a little bit to the east, on the banks of the Agusan River. Beautiful place. And so a couple of days later, they drove us to Compostela. And as we entered the village, for that's all it was, I asked my interpreter, what kind of advertising have you done? How many handbills? How much radio time? No, he said, we didn't do that. Well, what have you done? Well, he said, you see the banner across Main Street there, it says American Speaker at the City Auditorium. I said, that's it? He said, you've set me up for failure and brought me way out here to do it. Where are the meetings to be held? Well, he said, City Auditorium. I said, I'd like to see that. And so they drove me to this concrete mausoleum. Concrete floor. Cinder block walls, metal roof, doors here and there and there and there. The eaves were not enclosed, and the birds flew in, and there were no doors on the openings, and the dogs came and went at their leisure. And the place would seat 5,000 people. I said, what have you done to me? Look at this. No advertising. Tiny little village, huge auditorium. Opening night, we had 1,000 people out. I preached every night for 21 nights. Second night, we had 1,500 people. And by the end of those meetings, we had nearly 4,000 people coming every night. Those dear Adventist folks would haul bananas during the day in these little five-yard trucks or five-ton trucks or some such thing. And then they would sweep them out and then go around picking up people. Three or four or five loads and dozens of those kind of trucks. And they'd bring the people. And oh, how they loved to hear the word of God. And at the end of our meetings, we went to the Agusan River and baptized 350 plus people. Now, among my helpers were lay pastors, including Segundino Hermantiza. The lay pastors are given bicycles. The chief pastor has a motorcycle. And it's his job just to go around to the various congregations and baptize. That's what he does. And the lay pastors get the folks ready. And so Segundino was riding his bicycle over to a certain village and was giving Bible studies and inviting folks to meeting. And as he was leaving that village one evening, from a banana plantation there came three men. Two with machetes, one with an AK-47 automatic rifle. And they stopped him and they said, don't ever come back. No more sabotage, no more. Don't come back, we kill you. Segundino went back two evenings later. And he shared with the family a Bible study and was peddling by the same orchard, when the same three men came out, and this time they knocked him from his bicycle. And one of the men jumped on the bicycle until he broke the frame. And one hacked at Segundino with the machete, and then the man with the rifle knocked him down with the butt of it and shot him in the head. Now, 15 minutes later, Segundino was knocking on the door of an Adventist family about 20, 25 miles away. They opened the door and found him there bleeding. Thankfully, it was only just a grazing wound to the forehead and holding his bicycle parts. And they asked him what happened. He told them the story that I have just told you about being beaten and shot. And they said, when did that happen? He said, about 15 minutes ago. Oh, no, they said, impossible. No, that's 20, 25 miles away. You must be mistaken. They made a phone call, and the folks said, no, he just left here about 15 minutes ago. So they asked Sigundino Hermetiza, how did you get from there to here? He said, I held my bicycle, and my angel carried me. I said, playing devil's advocate, what do you expect me to tell the folks over in the United States? So not everyone believes that angels come to visit. In fact, even in some of the seminaries, folks discount some of the miracles of the Bible. Take the myth from the Bible. What do you expect me to tell the people? He said, why don't you just tell them my angel carried me? And so the church is growing. That's the good news. The downside is, while the church is growing, the population bomb is way ahead of us. We're not gaining ground. We're not even treading water and staying in one place. We're being swept downstream. From a news magazine, I pulled this article. Needs to be updated. Suppose you travel by train through 1,000 villages out in India. 950 of those, there is no Christian witness, no church, no Bible, no school, no Christian hospital, no Christian denomination. There are approximately 500,000 such villages. Only 5%, we feel, have really been touched by the gospel. We have a few 100,000 members in India, but if you had one Adventist in every city and village, we'd have at least 500,000 members. Sixty Minutes magazine reported a while back that before there had been 1 billion people who'd lived here on the face of planet Earth, it took 5,000 years. 5,000 years before ever there were 1 billion. The second billion took 100 years. Third billion took 35 years. Fourth billion took 5 years. Fifth billion took 2 years. At the present rate of growth, it's considered that by the year 2020, there will be 16 billion people trying to live here on planet Earth, far more than we can feed and accommodate. What are we going to do? This gospel must go to the whole world, every man, woman, and child, before the end can come. What are we going to do? Now we have a special place. We Adventists, we have a special mission, a special message, and I love it. And that's why I share it. But sometimes we can fall to the mistaken notion that we're the only ones that really want Jesus to come back. We Adventists are really about the only ones. And that's not the case at all. Sometimes I find myself, and perhaps you do too, kind of in the Elijah syndrome. You remember? Elijah, after working so hard, went out and crawled under a bush and began to whimper and cry, Lord, I'm the only one left, I guess. I'm the only one around here that doesn't go to the meetings. I'm the only one that doesn't go to the movies. I'm the only one that dresses right and eats right. I'm the only one left. And God says, shut up. Hush up, man. I have 7,000 Israel alone. God has his dear children in all denominations and congregations, and many that are in none. And I meet lots of them. Lots of them. I was in Birmingham, Alabama. And I went to a meeting of all of the churches in the area. We went to hear a very gifted evangelical speaker. And after his few minutes of speaking, sermonizing, he asked, "Are there any questions?" And a Catholic priest back in a corner jumped up and he said, "I'm wondering if you could give me any ideas as to how to reach my own sister." And this evangelical speaker gave him some ideas. And in just a moment, there was a Methodist lady over here. She said, "It's my son. Do you have any suggestions how I might reach my son?" And then they were coming up everywhere, Pentecostals and Presbyterians and everybody. As we left from that meeting, my Peggy turned to me and she said, "I have a whole new concept now. We're not in this fight alone." Now this I'm sure of. One day, one night, God is going to be calling on those 11th hour workers. I love prophecy, dreams and visions, differences between them, many, but in visions, God often gave specific information. He said to Peter, "I want you to go with these guys over there to Joppa." And he said to the Apostle Paul, "I want you to go on up there, but not like you intended to do. And you're going to meet a man on Straight Street, and he'll give you the rest of the information." And God is going to tap on the shoulder Catholic Christian peoples and Presbyterian peoples. And he's going to say to them, "I know you love me. I know that you followed the truth that you understood. But there are a couple of other things I'd like you to know. So I want you to go over here to Brother Jones' place. This is where he lives. And he'll fill you in." And then he's going to say to some Seventh-day Adventists, "Look, there is a sweet Presbyterian gentleman over here, and you go over. He's ready now. He's ready to become an 11th-hour worker." And it's going to happen. We were holding meetings like these in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, not so long ago. And on the first evening of meeting, a lady came to me and said, "Pastor, before you leave, I need to tell you about how I became a Seventh-day Adventist." And I said, "I can't wait. Tell me now. We have time. Tell me." Well, she said, "It happened only just a couple of years ago. I found myself in a state of mental despair. It seemed that my family couldn't understand, didn't understand. And so I went to my neighbor, my best friend, and I poured out my heart. And hoping for some support, some encouragement, some prayer, my neighbor lady turned on me with a reddened face and shook her finger in mine and said to me, 'Rose, why don't you grow up? It's time you faced the world as it really is. There is no God in heaven just waiting to take care of your little problems. Grow up.'" Rose said, "I went home with a broken heart. And after the sun had completely darkened and the stars were out, I went out on my deck and I looked up into the starry heavens and I fairly shouted out, 'Oh God, if you're there, you better help me. You promised me.' And then I went to bed and almost immediately fell into a very deep sleep. Seemed I'd hardly closed my eyes, and my bedroom was lighted with a brilliant light. And Jesus Christ walked through the door of my bedroom, came around and stood beside my nightstand. In his left hand, he held a rose. And as I watched, he began to pull the petals from the rose until it was a bare stem. And I'm thinking to myself, so what? Anyone can pull petals from the rose. And it seemed he read my mind and he began to put them back. And then he walked from my room. And to make sure I was awake, I turned to the nightstand and I saw the hands of my clock, 10 minutes to midnight. Following late afternoon, there came a knocking on my door. I opened, there were two men, and they had some colored flyers, one-page flyers. And they said, "We're going to have prophecy meetings. We've come to invite you." She said, "If you're Bible people, please come in." And they sat on my couch, and I told them the story that I've just told you about Jesus and the rose and looking at the clock, 10 minutes to midnight. And when I said that, one of the men jumped up. "That's it then, that's it." "What's it?" I asked. He said, "Lady, we were to hold meetings miles from here, but last night our boss called and said, 'No, I want you to go here.' So we spent the whole morning quickly putting together some flyers at the color press. And Rose was saved by an 11th hour worker. And many here in the Roseburg area shall be as well. And that's why we're here today, and that is our mission for today and tomorrow. Praise God."